And good morning. It is certainly good to be here and to be together on this beautiful Lord's Day. Anytime when we gather and assemble on the Lord's Day, it's a beautiful day. It doesn't really matter what it's like outside, but it does happen to be a beautiful day outside as well that God has blessed us with. And so thank each and every one of you for being here together today. Welcome to our members, as always. We certainly do appreciate, for instance, our Bible class teachers and all the work that you do. Appreciate the men who serve in the foyer. I want to say that loud enough so the ones that are out there now know that I'm saying it, and everyone else who does. The men who led in song, who led in prayer, who served at the table. Kevin, thank you for your reading and your comments before the Lord's Supper. We appreciate that. And everyone who works to strengthen this congregation. If you're visiting with us, as I look out at the audience, I think most everyone is a returning visitor. If you don't meet that description and you're a first-time visitor, whatever the case is, we are thrilled that you are here. It's an encouragement to us. If you have been with us before, welcome back. We certainly do appreciate you returning to be with us. And if it's your first time here, thank you for being with us. You're an encouragement to us. And we pray likewise, we're an encouragement to you. I'd like to begin the lesson today by asking a question. It's one of those have you ever wondered questions. There'll be another have you ever wondered question further into the lesson today. The one that I'll lead off with will make the theme of the lesson this morning evident. Let me begin with that question. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was baptized? Now, if you know about baptism, when John the Baptist was baptizing, and then the baptisms that occurred on the day of Pentecost and all of those following, the baptism has something to do with sin and repentance, right? If that is the case, which it is, it doesn't seem to apply to the very Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God. So as that's the purpose, then why was Jesus baptized? And it's a question that's been pondered throughout the ages. Jesus actually answers the question right before he's baptized, because John the Baptist asked him that very same question before he immerses Jesus in water in the Jordan River. I'd like to focus on that event today from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. That's where we'll begin our lesson. We'll camp out there. That will be the focus. Of course, we'll visit other verses and passages from other places in Scripture, but we'll make Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 our home for the majority of the lesson this morning. Again, it's a question that's been pondered throughout the ages. Why was Jesus baptized? It's interesting. If we understand the answer to that question, it helps us to answer another broader question, really a more important question that's been debated throughout the ages. Up until this present time, sadly, it probably always will be. Is baptism necessary? Is baptism essential? As a faithful Christian, we know the answer to the question. It's yes. And we see that so often in Scripture where God, through His Word, connects salvation with baptism. Baptism is not the end-all, be-all. It's the first step onto that path towards salvation, meaning that it is necessary and it is essential. But if we can look at this specific example of why Jesus was baptized, it's evidence as to the necessity of baptism. Simply put, if Jesus needed to be baptized, then don't we? Isn't that what God expects? So if we can answer the question why Christ was baptized, it can help us in that conversation in explaining why baptism is necessary. It's just one more piece of evidence, of many pieces of evidence throughout Scripture. What I'd like to do is read the passage together, Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. This event is given account in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll just focus here in Matthew. They're very similar. Just for the sake of continuity, we'll stay here in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Let's read that together. And then what I'd like to do is look at each particular verse and just take one point. Why was Jesus baptized? There's also some assistance that we gain from the passage in answering another question, and it's more subtle. And we'll spend a little bit of time on that too. How are we to be baptized? Because if we're following the example of our Savior, wouldn't we do what our Savior did? And there is evidence within this account of how He was baptized in the Jordan as well. So we'll look at the why and the how. So let's begin by reading together Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As I said before, let's go back into the account, verse by verse. We'll look at one point per verse that helps us to understand why Jesus was baptized and a lesson that it provides to us about how God expects us to be baptized. Again, using this account as one more piece of evidence in a discussion you may have with someone. Many of you have experience having that discussion. But one more place we can go in Scripture to help someone understand the significance of baptism. Because that's what we're here to do, to help others to understand. But it can also help remind us of the significance of baptism as we help others to understand it as well. So join me back at the beginning of the passage, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. We read of the setting of this event. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And so Jesus had grown up in the town of Nazareth, located in the province of Galilee. It's actually close to the boundary between Galilee to the north and Samaria to the south. In this particular instance, he traveled probably 3 to 4 days from Nazareth down to the Jordan River where John was baptizing. John the Baptist, of course not John the Apostle. Again, that journey would have taken him about 3 to 4 days. And that's really the first thing we learn from the account is this was a decision that Jesus made. He made that journey specifically to go to John the Baptist to be baptized. It's not as if he was just in the area of the Jordan and decided he would, or went out to check on that and just decided to be immersed in water. This was a deliberate journey that he took at a very important point in his life, because Jesus had grown up in Galilee, but now it was time for him to start teaching, performing miracles, and preparing to go to Jerusalem at one point to be crucified and to rise from the dead. Before he would do any of that, all those things he came to this world to do, he would go to be baptized. So that was a deliberate journey that he took. In John chapter 1 and verse 28, we learn where John was baptizing. John 1 verse 28, in Bethany or Bethabara across the Jordan. You know, there were two Bethanies, many of us are familiar with. One Bethany was located on the outskirts of Jerusalem. We might say it was a suburb of Jerusalem. But the other Bethany then from Jerusalem was located on the other side of the Jordan River, near where the Jordan meets the Dead Sea, also known as Bethabara. So when Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized, it would have been in this area here, very similar to the area where the Jews crossed over the Jordan to take possession of the land of Canaan when they brought the Ark of the Covenant across and they would attack Jericho and then they would seize control of the entirety of Canaan eventually. Same spot, same general area. On the right-hand side of the screen is a modern-day picture of the Jordan River in that area. This is not the exact spot where Jesus was baptized. We don't know exactly where, but this is the Jordan near Bethany beyond the Jordan. As you can see, it's not what many people expect. It's not the Mississippi River. It's not very wide. It's not very deep, although it is deep enough to immerse someone, and we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. It actually has very thick vegetation on both banks. It does get very wide and very deep at flood stages, which is when the Israelites crossed into Canaan, and God had to dam up the Jordan River so they could cross with the Ark on dry land. But if you're trying to establish a mental image of what the scene would have looked like and the setting, it would have looked a lot like that. This part of the Jordan in that region hasn't changed very much throughout the years. And it would have looked very similar to where Jesus went to meet with John the Baptist to be baptized. This is where John was baptizing. Here in Matthew chapter 3, we can read from verses 5 and 6 that all the people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. There were numerous people who went to be baptized here this is when Jesus came to be baptized, and the scene would have looked a lot like what you see on the slide there. So that establishes some context and establishes the setting. Let's keep reading then into the account with verse 14, where John the Baptist asked that question that we actually led off the lesson with. I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming here to be baptized by me. Isn't John asking that same question? John knows exactly why he's baptizing. He's preparing the way for the Savior, and he knows that it's for repentance. John taught that. He addressed that, and we'll look at that here in a few minutes. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God and is sinless, so John the Baptist has the same question. He has the same confusion. Why are you coming here to be baptized? I don't understand that. But of course, Jesus will answer in the next verse, and we'll spend quite a bit of time looking closely at the answer he gives. But again, let's imagine the scene. John had been waiting for the Messiah. He had been proclaiming that the Messiah would soon arrive, and now here he is. And John had been living a life of denial, a hard life out in the wilderness. He had been proclaiming the coming Christ, working to baptize people unto repentance, and here's the Messiah standing right in front of him. And imagine how that must have felt for John the Baptist, seeing all this come together. I think it's interesting there's no introduction because there was none needed. Jesus didn't come up and introduce him. Somebody didn't point out and say, hey, I think that's Jesus from Galilee. John knew. John knew when they were both babies in their mother's wombs who the Savior was. And now they're face to face. And what a scene that must have been for John, seeing all this come to fruition. But like I said, let's focus on the answer because, again, let's admit that John had the same question that many of us. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Let's continue into verse 15. Jesus responds, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And that, of course, is an important and meaningful answer, but it does sound kind of vague. I mean, in so many ways, when Jesus would answer questions, he answered in ways that were somewhat vague in order to be thought-provoking, but also understanding that faithful believers would know. And just think about what Jesus is saying. It's right that I'm baptized. But of course, that's the question. Why was it right? Let's spend some time thinking about that. First, I want to point out something, though, that I think is interesting. Jesus said it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. When he seems like he could have said it is fitting for me to fulfill all righteousness, referring just to himself, but he's acknowledging that John the Baptist is part of this, that John will baptize him. He's helping to explain or answer the question, how? How is one to be baptized? Well, one is to be baptized by someone else. Jesus didn't come to the river and baptize himself. He's following the pattern. The model is being established. This is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. But again, let's think about that answer. What was right about Jesus being baptized? Because again, we understand the purpose of John's baptisms. We know that that's tied to sin and repentance. For instance, if you're in Matthew chapter 3, just look back at verse 11. John addresses the Pharisees who have come out from Jerusalem to investigate. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So the purpose of baptism was repentance. You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 and verse 4 reiterates that when he's discussing baptism with a group of disciples. And he's describing John's baptism versus the baptisms that occurred on the day of Pentecost and following. But there is a commonality. It's a baptism unto repentance. Acts chapter 19 and verse 4, Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after them, and that is on Christ Jesus. That's really John's mission statement that Paul gives. He's describing what John the Baptist was doing. He's preparing the way for Christ. He's proclaiming that the Messiah is arriving, but there was something everyone needed to do to accept the Messiah, to believe, to learn from him. You have to make the changes in your life that need to be changed. You have to repent of your sins so that you can learn from the Messiah. He's coming to establish a new covenant that leads you to salvation, so prepare for that by making the changes in your life that you need to make. And to signify that, he would immerse them in water And so they would come up out of the water, repenting of their sins, ready to listen and learn from the Savior. It all fit together, but it goes back to that original question, why did Jesus need to be baptized if he was free of sin? He's the perfect Son of God. You know, if you ponder it, you kind of remove that, well, it wasn't for repentance. There's really only one logical explanation, and that's the fact that he did it to be an example. Because why else would he? It was right that he did it so that we could see what God expected. You know, Jesus would teach about baptism. It's one of the last things he said before he ascends to heaven, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18, the Great Commission, words you're familiar with. He tells the apostles, hence he's telling us, go out into the world and make disciples. Does he stop there? He doesn't. He says, by teaching and baptizing. So he taught that, but here he's demonstrating it. He demonstrated everything that he taught, including baptism. That's what made it right. Let's think of another example that pertains to the life of Christ. We read in Scripture that when Christ was an infant, that Mary and Joseph took him to be circumcised. You could ask the same question. Why did the Son of God need to be circumcised? Now, that wasn't a decision he made. He was an infant at the time, but his parents made that decision for him. Why? Really the same reason. Because it was right. It was what God expected his people to do. And his parents were obedient to that. And when Jesus becomes an adult, he makes the choice to be baptized for the same reason, because it is right. And he's showing us what faithful obedience looks like. He's showing us what God expects us to do. Think about that bigger question. Is baptism necessary? Well, if Jesus was without sin and was still baptized, he's setting an example for us. The answer to that question becomes much more clear. It is absolutely necessary, because our Savior gave us that example. You know, just as a kind of an editorial comment, we have no evidence that the Jews really ever debated about circumcision. I mean, it dates back to the covenant that was made with Abraham. It's reiterated in the Old Law, and it's something the Jews just understood, and they did, because they knew that's what God expected. Why is baptism debated? Isn't it very similar? God expects that of his people, someone becoming one of God's people, to be immersed in water. Why would anybody debate that? The Jews understood that about circumcision. Baptism in that way is somewhat similar, but there's so much debate in this world that people that want to deny that or misinterpret Scripture or would argue or debate it, when clearly Jesus is giving us an example. So there's the answer. Why was Jesus circumcised? Or why was he baptized? In his words, because it was right. Why was it right? Because he's giving us an example to follow. Is baptism necessary? Well, if one wants to follow the example of Christ, the answer is absolutely yes. Let's continue in verse 16. We've answered the why, and I understand there's a lot more to it, and there's so many other passages and verses of Scripture we can go to, but we're really just focusing on this account and how we could use it as some evidence of answering the question why. But as I said earlier, there's a reflection of answering the question how as well. And it comes from verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. A couple of points to be made here, and we'll spend a little bit of time here on this point as well, answering the question how. For one thing, we're told that Jesus was baptized. And the word is used extensively throughout Scripture. When someone becomes a Christian, they are baptized. Many of you familiar with this, consider this somewhat of a review. Our English word baptize or baptism comes from a Greek word, Koine Greek, which is just common Greek that people spoke and wrote in that part of the world. When Greek people wrote and spoke, they used Koine Greek. It comes from the word baptizo. In Greek, baptizo means to totally immerse or submerge something. The overwhelming majority of times that the word baptizo or any form of it is used in ancient Greek literature, it's describing something that has been completely covered in water. For instance, you may have recalled me using this example before. When a ship sunk and it was recorded in Greek literature, it was described as being baptized. It was the same form as word because it was fully covered with water, completely covered. And so for Jesus to be baptized could mean nothing else than he was immersed in the Jordan River. And we have some evidence in the event itself, because what does it say about Jesus? He came up out of the water, which implies that at some point he was beneath it. Why was he down in the river if he wasn't immersed? What was there to come up from if he wasn't immersed? So again, we have some evidence to answer the question how, but it goes a little deeper than that. Pardon the pun, if you caught the pun. It goes a little deeper. Are you with me? Everybody out there? Mic working? Okay. That was very bad. Think about it in terms of the old law, and here's that other have you ever wondered question. Maybe this hasn't struck you, but I've wondered this before until I really looked into it. Have you ever wondered why baptism never seemed very surprising or mysterious to anybody? I mean, John the Baptist is out immersing people in the Jordan River, and it didn't seem strange to people. On the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were baptized in Jerusalem, and no one ever thought that was strange to be immersed in water. It never was a question. The question that was asked from time to time was why, but not how. And here's an example, John chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. If you want to turn there, I won't read it, but you can scan it and I'll summarize it. John chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. John is at the Jordan baptizing. And a group of Pharisees travel from Jerusalem to investigate, because this is very interesting to them, why John is out at the river baptizing. And they get there and they question him. They don't question, why are you plunging people underwater? And why are you baptizing people? What do they ask him? By whose authority are you doing that? It's as if they're not surprised with the whole baptism part of it, but they doubt his authority to do it. In essence, they're asking John, who do you think you are? Because they wouldn't see him as someone who had the authority to be baptizing someone. Why were they accustomed to baptism, to immersion? Well, it goes back to the old law. It goes back to the system of Jewish ritualistic washing that God directed in the old law. Because there were times when God directed that people had to wash their hands and feet or be totally washed or bathed. When they had become ritualistically unclean, for instance, by touching a dead body, they had to be washed. They had to be cleansed. The English word for that system of ritualistic washings is ablution. It just really refers to any religious ritualistic washing. But we find examples of, for instance, washing the hands and feet in the old law. Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 20. Many of these directives applied to the priests. Sometimes they applied to normal everyday people as well. The examples I'll give today do apply to the priesthood. Well, let's take, for instance, Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die." That's a form of washing that the Jews would have been very familiar with, but there was also a form of washing that included one's entire body. That was known in Hebrew as tevela. And tevela was total immersion in water. When we read in the old law that God says in such and such a circumstances, one is to be washed or bathed, that's tevela. And the Jews always understood that meant that the person had to be totally immersed in water to be cleansed. If you're in Exodus chapter 30, just turn one chapter back to Exodus 29. Let's read verse 4. Exodus 29 and verse 4. A statute of the old law pertaining to someone being consecrated as a priest. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 4. "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water." Well, that is an example of tevela, and the Jews always understood that that meant that the priest, this man becoming a priest, would be immersed in water. That was the way they were cleansed. That is the way they were purified. So, for instance, when the Pharisees go to the Jordan River and they see John the Baptist immersing people in water, it's something they're familiar with. They don't question the immersing. They question the authority by which he's doing that. John is at the river doing something that the Jews would have been familiar with and accustomed to, but it doesn't stop there. Because there's even a custom that's even more compelling. And it is a custom that the Jews put together based on certain aspects of the old law. And it was a custom that pertained to a Gentile converting to Judaism. A proselyte. Someone that wasn't born a Jew but had chosen to become a Jew or to enter into Judaism. There was a process that was established. And for a male, that process was this. They had to read and understand the old law. They had to then make an offering or a sacrifice. They were circumcised. When they healed, they were immersed in water. And they entered into Judaism. For a female, it was the exact same process with one notable exception. So immersion was part of the process for somebody becoming a Jew. So the Jews were quite accustomed to that. A matter of fact, they would build tanks of water in their villages to accommodate that ritualistic cleansing or somebody converting to Judaism. And the container that they built, this facility, was known as a mikveh. We would refer to it as a baptistry. And it looked a lot like a baptistry. On the left-hand side of the screen, you see an example of an ancient mikveh in a village in Israel. You can see the steps leading down into the cistern where the water would be, so someone could be immersed in water if they needed to be cleansed or someone was converting to Judaism. On the right-hand side, you see an example of a modern-day mikveh in a synagogue. Looks a lot like a baptistry. As a matter of fact, they preferred to do this washing in what they referred to as living water in a river or a stream that was running, that was deep enough to immerse someone. But if that wasn't available, they would build a mikveh. As a matter of fact, the rabbis developed specifications for a mikveh. If you were to build a mikveh, it had to meet these specifications. It had to be a certain width, a certain length, and a certain depth to accommodate full immersion of the person that needed to be cleansed. A mikveh was purpose-built to immerse someone in water. So think about John the Baptist at the Jordan River. What else would he have been doing other than what he knew and the Jews knew? Matter of fact, it would have been strange and somewhat controversial if he was anywhere sprinkling water on someone or pouring water on someone. That would have been foreign to the Jews. But John immersing people in the Jordan, it's something they were used to. I think oftentimes we think of baptism as being entirely a new covenant aspect, but it has its roots in the old law and in the customs of the Jewish people. And so there is a connection. And baptism is immersion. That's what the word means. Jesus was immersed because he came up out of the water. And there's nothing else that John the Baptist would be doing because this was what they were accustomed to. Some people argue, does it really matter? I mean, if they understand baptism and they agree that it's necessary, they sometimes argue, well, does it really matter? Does God really care how? Well, if we're told to be immersed because the word baptize is used, if that's the example that Christ gave, even the Jews knew that and understand it, then yes, it does matter. When God tells us how to do something, it absolutely does matter. That leads us to the end of the account, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. The end of verse 16, we learn that the Spirit descends upon Christ. He has one more thing he needs to do. He'll go out into the wilderness and he'll be tempted. He'll fast for 40 days. He'll be tempted by Satan, and then he'll go back to Galilee and start to do everything that he came to this world to do. So he was baptized. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. He went out into the wilderness and learned about temptation and resisting it so he could go to Galilee and teach everyone, including us later, how to resist temptation and what God expected and what it looked like to be faithful and obedient. Everything had fallen into place. That's why he was baptized. And what happened when he was? When he came up out of the water? Well, God spoke. God the Father spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, God spoke audibly where others could hear it. It's interesting. He's not speaking to Jesus. He's speaking about Jesus to everyone else who was there. John the Baptist and whoever else was at the river that day, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, God spoke audibly so others could hear it one other time while Jesus was here, and that is at the event known as the Transfiguration before Jesus goes to Jerusalem to be crucified. What did God say? The exact same words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So God spoke at the beginning of Christ's mission and toward the end, and when he did, he said the exact same thing. And think about it in context of Jesus being baptized. That was pleasing to God the Father. Now, he was also pleased that that was his Son, and everything that Jesus was about to do, that indicated the relationship that they had as Father and Son. We could ask the question, is God pleased when someone is baptized? Absolutely he is. How could he not be? He created us to be saved. And if somebody commits to serving the Lord and is baptized in faithful obedience and takes that step towards salvation, there's no way he couldn't be pleased. And that's more evidence. Is baptism necessary? Well, do you want to do something that's pleasing to the Lord? If you do, then of course it's necessary. As I said earlier, there are obviously other references and passages from Scripture that we could go to give evidence of that same point. I'd like to end with one such example from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. This will be the last passage of Scripture that we read together today, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. As we read this together, I'd like you to reflect on everything that we thought about regarding Christ's baptism, his answer to why he was being baptized, the fact that he was setting an example for us to follow. And let's put that together with what we'll read now from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, to paint a more complete picture, to give a more complete answer. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 28, Paul writes, "For as you are all sons of God through faith in Christ, for as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." If someone wants to be one with Christ, Paul, writing God's inspired word here in Galatians chapter 3, tells us one must be baptized to become part of his church, to step onto that path towards salvation. If what Paul wrote here in Galatians chapter 3 is true, then the opposite is true. One who has not been baptized is not in Christ, is not part of his body, is not part of his kingdom. Both would be true. Is baptism necessary? Well, yes, it is for someone who wants to be one with Christ, for someone who wants to obtain salvation, someone who wants to be part of his church. If someone desires that, then baptism is absolutely necessary. If someone doesn't desire that, there are bigger issues. If someone doesn't desire that, then no, baptism wouldn't be necessary unless they desire to be saved and to serve God and to be faithful and obedient. If they do, God expects us to be baptized. Why else would Jesus have been immersed in water? There's no other logical reason, because he had nothing to repent of. He had no sin in his life. He was setting an example for us to follow. And answering the question, why was he baptized, helps us to understand the bigger question, if baptism is necessary. Well, if Christ did it as an example for us, then yes, it is absolutely necessary. You know, the entire lesson this morning could be considered an invitation. And this should be somewhat of a seamless transition. If you're not a Christian, I'd ask you to realize the opportunity that you have to follow in Christ's footsteps, to put on Christ in baptism, to become a faithful servant, take a step onto that path towards salvation. You can literally follow the example of something Christ did 2,000 years ago. If you're baptized here, I guarantee you the water will be a little clearer than it was in the Jordan River 2,000 years ago. But there's nothing stopping you except yourself. Come forward and be baptized. Follow Christ's example. Is it necessary? Well, if you want to be in heaven for eternity, it absolutely is. If you are a Christian and you're struggling in any way, you're dealing with temptation and sin that you can't overcome, or there's something that's distracting you, if there's anything your brethren can do, that's an invitation for you as well to come forward. Let your brethren know what we can do to help. That invitation applies to anyone in any way. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?